So that's a song we need to remind ourselves. It will be worth it all. Amen? Amen. They're going. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning, the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. In chapter 37. We are... You know, I say this at different times, and we say, why are we still singing Easter song, and Easter was last week, right? Well, we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Christ, rather, every Sunday. That's why we're here on Sunday. And so we're going to continue with the series that we began here with characters at the cross. And so we're going to look at some that are not just particularly at the cross, but those around the cross and those involved with this time of our Lord's death and resurrection. And so, Ezekiel 37, we're going to begin and read in verse 1. As soon as you find your place, if you stand together with me, Ezekiel 7, verse 31. You're like, Pastor, you have us, we sit down and stand up a lot. I know, because I have to sit down and rest after each song, right? Catch my breath, and I'm thankful Brother John fills in between, because when I first got saved and I got into church, I became a song leader. I still don't really know much about singing, but I'm just loud and I give a lot of energy to it. So I got to catch. Sometimes I get so excited we go too fast and nobody has breath left, even the piano player. Anyhow, so Ezekiel 37, begin in verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," this is Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel writing these things, "and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we're so thankful for your love, your mercy, thankful for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. We need to hear from heaven. Lord, we come as a needy people. We come as a burdened people. Lord, the cares of this world, the burdens, our problems, our situations that we come upon daily. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us this morning. Pray that you give us direction. You'd exhort us. And Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I don't know if you got this, if you picked this up or not, but Old Testament prophets and prophecies are difficult to completely understand. Right? They are difficult. Sometimes, you know, there's bones, preach upon these bones, there's bones to new skin. I mean, just stuff. A lot of stuff. By the way, it's hard for us now. It was hard for them then. We have all of this in front of us. They didn't. And so they're seeing things, and even Ezekiel is preaching. God, you know, the Lord brings them here, does this. It's but much of what is being prophesied through these prophets, Old Testament prophets, was not simply about their current situation. Yes, it was often about the current situation, but it was primarily or more so about the fulfillment of God's plan. Okay. It was the plan of God being fulfilled throughout in the future. And so it was given this. And so much, that's why we find in the New Testament, they would say, as the prophet said. Right? And they say, as it was said by, and this happened as it was said by. We find here this vision of Ezekiel explained. And it goes on from verse 11 and 14 was the explanation of it. He says there, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones, and he gives the... we already read them, and I can read it again. He said, this was speaking of life after the grave. He said, well, how do we know that? Well, he said in verse 12, behold, I will open your graves. Okay? He's talking about this situation. The graves would be open, and the people would come out from them. Can I say this to you this morning? There is life beyond the grave. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad this isn't the best it gets? Man, I'm not saying life is miserable. Listen, there is joy in the Lord right now. Amen? There's joy right now. Right now. Some of y'all are like, I don't know about that. Okay. There is joy right now in the midst of what we're dealing with. Does anybody here ever have burdens? Three people. Okay, three of us. All right, rest of y'all, go ahead, hon, home. No, listen, no, the rest of y'all are like, you don't know how many. We all have burdens. Some are great, some are just minor, some are just constant. What's a minor burden? I don't know. Because my problem is the biggest problem in the world right now. Right? It affects me that way. Why do people get so upset about some things that it just controls their life? It brings people to suicide, brings people to depression. It brings why? You think, and then you hear about it, you're like, really? You ever had like this big problem that really affected your life? And somebody says, what's going on? And you say it, and it comes out of your mouth. You're like, well, that was stupid. And then you're thinking, did I really just say it? You're thinking, is that real? Sometimes it's getting it out of our mouth, and we're like, okay, that is pretty minor. I shouldn't really be that upset about it. But sometimes it just gets a hold of us. And so, listen, we all got burdens. We all got burdens. We live on these burdens, with these burdens. But I'm telling you, we can have joy. If we don't have joy, it's not God's fault. It's ours. But ultimately, I want us to see this. There's life beyond the grave. There's something interesting here in verse 14. I want to read it again. He said, and shall put my spirit in you. And watch this. And he says, then ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So he says, it's after these things happen, you should know it. Then ye shall know that I've spoken it, he said. Then ye shall know that I have performed it. Now, as I was reading this, I was thinking about this. Now, wouldn't being raised from the dead pretty much settle it? Right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, listen. I mean, when I die, then I lift up my eyes to see eternity. No one's going to need to come tell me, I told you so. No, it's finished by then. Right, right? So I'm dead. Right? And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm there with Jesus. I look up, I'm floating up in the sky to meet the Lord in the air. Right? No one's going to have to say over there, say, see, I told you what Jesus said was right. No, nobody's going to have to say, I told you so. Because it's finished. Right? It's finished. And the Lord isn't, you know, imagine the Lord saying, see, I told you. Can you see Jesus? See, I told you I was right. That kind of has a weird kind of ring to it, doesn't it? Remember, I started with this. Old Testament prophets were hard to be understood. All right? Let's just start with that. Hard to be understood. Sometimes they're very hard to be understood, and to the point you're like, even after you well explained it, heard like 40 messages on it, you're like, and say, well, tell me about that. And you're like, well, stuff and things. Right? And some of them are like that. But what if there would be a raising from the dead, you know, like someone else being risen from the dead that I could watch and see? You see, because he said there, then ye shall know. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. He said, then you'll know. By the way, God doesn't want us to know when we already know because we see it. That doesn't even make sense anymore. So imagine, so it's not me being risen from the dead that's like, okay, now I'm seeing it. No, he said, imagine if you could, just imagine with me, if you could see someone else being risen from the dead. Can you imagine that day when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Folks like, right. What is this? This is so, and here he comes. Now, I'm just me. I don't know if you ever watch like these magic shows. You've seen these magicians. I don't really enjoy watching the show. I try to figure out how they did it. I didn't care. I don't even care what they did because I don't believe any. I'm like, what did they do? It's frustrating because it's so tricky. I don't know. It's sleight of hand and this kind of stuff. Maybe that's why they call them tricks. You're watching, it's like, it's not really magic, it's deception, and, you know, I'm trying to figure it out. I can imagine when Lazarus came out, I'm thinking, okay, who was that? Okay, did he really die? Is somebody else in there? What did they do? And that's my mind, right? I know y'all are not like that. But, you know, he was in there 3 days, you're like, okay, he could have been in there, had some snacks in there, a couple jugs of water, you know, some things. That's how my mind would work, and so I think even that would be something, but it would be something to behold if somebody, if you know bones, dry bones, he said, look at them dry bones. You want prophesy unto them, upon them. Tell them, I'm going to raise up your bones. Imagine being Ezekiel. Okay. Wouldn't you say something like, I must have misunderstood that. Right? Let's get to number one. Number one, that was all the introduction. Number one, coming out of the graves. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27, we're going to get here, and this is really going to be where we're going to look at really mostly the rest of the morning here. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be over there in verse number 45. Matthew 27. Verse 45. And we're going to get back to the story here at the cross. And now when the sixth hour, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. Elias in Greek, Elijah is the name. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept, what's that next word? Arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This event is only recorded here by Matthew. So we get a small glimpse of it that begs us to ask a lot of questions, right? A lot of questions come from these couple of verses right here. But our curiosity about this doesn't get well satisfied on the topic. It really doesn't. I mean, this is it. We don't get much more about it. We can look back at Jeremiah. We find it, but we don't get a lot of much of what happened around the cross was to verify. Watch, here's what I'm going to say to you. And I said this last week, and I've said this. Much of what happened around the cross was to verify that that Jesus was the Christ. Amen? Right? There were likely others that claimed to be Him. Right? Others claimed to be Jesus. Others claimed to be the Messiah. There have been other saints that claimed to be the same. They've said, well, I'm the Messiah. I'm the coming. I'm the Christ. You know? So, having many different scriptures to be fulfilled was much more than just having miraculous events to be exciting. Well, there's just a lot of things, you know, the birth and how he's going to die and who it's going to be and you know, a virgin woman and in this place and all the different things that were involved. Listen, and then the death and all the things, we talked about that last week, and all the things that were involved in the at the cross and the dividing of the clothes and no bones broken, all the things. There's so many different things along that, and it was unquestionably and undeniably to verify that Jesus was the Christ. So, imagine if Jesus, imagine we're living in that day, right? And a fella comes up and he says, I'm the Son of God. You say, well, he never really said that. Well, he did say that because that's what he was accused of saying, and that's what he said, you know. Are you the Son of God? Thou sayest. You know, are you the King of the Jews? And so imagine this fella coming up to you and said, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. He is my Father. And would you say, obviously? No. No, you'd say, no, you're not. Wouldn't you? If somebody right now came and said, well, I'm Jesus. I'm actually the Messiah. We would deny it, right? How could somebody ever prove that they were the Messiah, the promised Messiah from God? How would anybody ever prove that? Well, they would do some miracles, but remember we already talked about some magic, some tricksters. People are really good with this stuff. People could perform things, even some different things they could do and perform that. You're like, wow, that's pretty amazing. How could then we identify? Does God come down and speak from heaven? This is my beloved Son. And no, he did do that, didn't he? Yeah, that's right. God spoke from him, but was that enough? No. By the way, when Jesus died on that cross, that wasn't when everybody said, oh, that's all the stuff. No, you know what they did? As time went on, they looked back to what was written. And those that at the time didn't believe, right? The apostles and those that preached, they would say, just like he did back, it's what he said, is what Jeremiah said, is what Ezekiel said, is what Daniel said, is what all these prophets, Moses spoke of this, and we find it back in the book of Genesis, we find all these things, and when they look and they say, wow, okay, there's just a whole body of things that was undeniable, but that this is the Christ. The Lord said it in Ezekiel this way, and we just read that, but he said, ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, then shall ye know. Now, I can't say with 100% certainty that what we find here in Matthew 27:53 is the exact fulfillment of what Ezekiel was saying. But it seems very likely to me. And the reason I say I can't tell you 100%, we got two verses here. We got two verses. And if I'm going to build a whole doctrine off two verses, I'm probably going to get a little trouble, right? But it certainly seems like this is what he's talking about. And I know maybe right now you're saying, you want to ask something like this, Pastor? Do you really believe that dead people came out of the graves and walked around town like a zombie apocalypse or something? Maybe you're saying, Pat, do you really believe that? See, I have this easy thing that's easy for me. Maybe it's different than what you do, but for what I do, I just believe the Bible. I don't have to understand it all. Like, Pastor, do you understand everything in there? Nope. Matter of fact, a lot of things I'm telling you, I just really try to figure them out, study, figure it out myself. You're like, wow, you're so smart. Well, I can read. And I study a little bit. And so I can sound smart because y'all are like doing your work, your job, you're living your life, Monday through Friday. My life is trying to figure this stuff out. Amen. I love it. I enjoy it. But sometimes we get there and you're like, well, do you believe all that? I just believe what I read. Now, sometimes, you know, we can get different ideas, but the Bible's very clear. This book is of no private interpretation. So, well, I just think this and I think this. Well, one of us is wrong. Maybe both of us. As far as that goes. I just want to agree with God. As best I can, you say, well, do you take the Bible literally? Well, that's what believing it means. Now, there's some places that he actually says that it's illustrative and so forth, but here's what I know. I'm going to go with that. Here's what I know. The graves were opened. Bodies of the saints which were dead arose out of the graves. And they went into Jerusalem, and many people saw them. I know all that from what we read right there. That's what I know. You say, well, how did all that work? Well, in Ezekiel, and that's the only illustrative kind of thing we have that's this. In Ezekiel, it says that there would be sinew and skin upon them. Right? Bones don't hold together on their own. They're just bones. They need icky stuff to hold them together. Right? I mean, I'm not saying skin is icky, but stuff inside. When the stuff inside comes out, it's icky. Right? So, I don't believe it looked like a zombie apocalypse. You know, face dripping or just bone. No. I believe it's what we find there, that skin was on them. How does God do that? Huh. Well, how does God create you? I mean, He can make you once, He can make you twice. That's not a big deal. Well, I just think we evolved. Yeah. Uh-huh. We ain't got time to fix that this morning. Right? You got time. That's a lot of work to fix that. I mean, I'd really just say you're trusting in a science that can't be really even slightly reproduce any type of evolution. So let me fix it with this. If you're trusting in a science so-called that can't replicate anything like that, or you're trusting the Word of God that's been validated, prophecies from thousands of years before have been fulfilled, and you'd say, well, I can't believe that, but I can believe something that can't be, then I can't fix that this morning. That's something in your heart that you need to realize that. But listen, God put that. I believe what we see here. I don't think it was a zombie apocalypse. I don't even know what that is. It's a term people use, but I don't think there were zombies walking around. I think they had skin and sinew and all that. But that's all I got. It's all that the Scripture says about it. It's a little bit frustrating because it just really brings up more questions than answers, doesn't it? I'd like to know more about that. Here's the problem where we get to. That's interesting. What is that about? And then, you know what we do? We start extrapolating some ideas. Yeah, here's what really happened. I've seen people write books about what they think could have happened, but they don't say what I think. They say, well, here is what happened. And by the time you get, like, you know, to chapter 1, you're like, well, how do you know that? Well, obviously. So, look here. I do want to point out, I want to be sure to point out one thing, though, that the Scripture does give us here, more that I haven't really mentioned here. Look at verse 53. It says, and came out of the graves, what's that next word? After his resurrection. So sometimes the timeline's a little fuzzy, the way the scripture's written. Sometimes it's we're reading this in order, but it tells us that when Christ died, the tombs were, it says this, and in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. So we find that all happened at the same time. The graves were open, and it, what they did then is they just got up and sit on the side. No, it just means they were cracked open, right, from the earthquake and all this. But it says after his resurrection. Listen, Jesus is the first fruits of salvation. Amen? He was the first one. He was the first to be resurrected. Then after his resurrection, these saints arose. Okay, we find that Jesus arose, applied the blood, paid the price, then others could have eternal life. By the way, without him, could be no them. We can't arise without him. Well, I'm just going to get good enough that I can arise on my own. Well, why don't you go ahead and do it now? Why, you have to wait till you die. Right? We find in the Old Testament, there's a couple people that, you know, just went off to be the Lord. If God could do that then, if we're able to have eternal life on our own, why don't you just take off and go? Well, we can't, can we? I mean, we can't hover off the ground even, like, especially a guy my size, very long at all. We're talking about a fraction of seconds, right? So we can't rise into eternal life without him. Amen? So if you're trying it without him, or you think, well, I think it'll work out, wrong answer. Wrong answer. So number two, what an amazing series of events. I just, again, verse 54. Look here. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they, what's that next word? Feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Whew! 3 hours of darkness. And the time period was from noon until 3 p.m. The earth, and then the earthquake, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were opened. Again, this was not a normal series of events. For the sun to be darkened over all the land, as the scripture states, it was supernatural. If it wasn't supernatural, it wouldn't be remarkable at all. Yeah, it's pretty cloudy that day. It was a cloudy day. No, it said it was darkened. It was something supernatural. The earthquake that had the power to break stones. Well, that happened all the time. No, if it happened all the time, all the stones would be broken. Well, it happened a lot. No, I don't know that we ever have a record of this kind of thing. Listen, not only that, but it rolled away the boulders from the tombs, opened the graves. Well, you know, it probably happened from time to time. No, that wouldn't happen but once. And people say, okay, we've got to redo how we're closing these things up, right? Because you don't want to do that. This was obviously supernatural. These men, the centurion and those with him, they began to fear at the events that took place. They had now become believers. They said this, truly this was the Son of God. Amen. They believed. Well, I don't say they believed unto salvation. Now, listen, nothing in the Scripture leads us to the idea, wow, they saw that and they believed. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that people see a miracle and believe just because of a miracle. Nothing gives us that idea. But that they believed that what took place was the hand of God. Thus, their conclusion was Jesus is who he said he was. You know, many people will confess that Jesus is the Messiah. So, yeah. Jesus is the Christ. Yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah, all that stuff. But they will not, watch this. But they will not, here's a distinction. They will not receive him as their Lord. So, imagine for a moment with me, believing that the great events that took place were supernatural, that Jesus was and is the very Son of God, yet still choosing not to accept His salvation and follow Him. No, listen. I'll tell you, the world around us does this. They say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But then they don't ever actually receive Him. I'll ask people, through the years, I'd ask people, listen, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? You know, most people will say, well, yeah. Or they'll say something like, well, nobody really knows for sure. Right? Nobody really knows for sure. I think that's a fair thought. It's a fair thought because it could feel a little braggadocious to say, well, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. It could kind of feel a little braggadocious, wouldn't it? Kind of like, well, who do you think you are? You think you know? And so when I've talked to people about this, and I've said, listen, if you know, and they said, well, who really knows? I said, well, the Bible says that we can know. That we can know that we have eternal life. By the way, that's not me saying it. That's just me saying what the Bible says. So well, do you believe that? I think we already qualified that. So me believing what God said isn't me saying how great I am. It's about saying how much I'm putting my trust in Him. So imagine somebody saying, yeah, no, I believe He's all that. Well, then how do you not know that you're saved? Well, can we say I think this is fair to say, that when they said they believed it was God, that maybe there's a possibility that they don't really believe He is? Right? Because if you really believe that I had a stack of $100 bills out there to give away to whoever is the first one out there, there'd probably be a little bit of a rush. Matter of fact, what if I said, I've got $500 bills for everyone? No, you just go get them. Just go get them. You got like 5 minutes. Some of y'all would sit there for like a few seconds thinking, I don't know. And then you'd see somebody else go. And then you'd see them coming back with joy. Woo! He was right. Man, it's joy unspeakable. I got five crisp $100 bills. And right after a couple people came back, watch this, professing. Y'all see my illustration? They'd come back a little excitement. You know what happened, folks? Others would be like, well, I'm just going to go check. And they go out there and something, and they finally come back. But before too long, there wouldn't be anybody left in here. Except for a couple people. They'd be like, I don't need that. Like, why would they do that? I don't know. Why would people realize that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God? They would see how He affected other people's lives, and they would still say, yeah, but you know what? I'm just going to keep doing me. You say, do people really do that? Oh, but such were some of us. Right? Some, all of us. They still choose not to accept Him as their Savior, Lord and Savior. There will be many. The Bible tells us in several places that they will say that Jesus is Lord, but will never truly follow Him. And in that day of their resurrection, because we're all going to rise again, He will say, I never knew you. Can you imagine people that... If somebody said, Lord, 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 and He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. You know what He's going to say? This is going to be people that said, Jesus, I believe that You were Lord. He said, no, I never knew you. You never received me as Lord and Savior. Salvation is more than a mental assent that Jesus is the Christ. It's to follow Him. Jesus commonly used the words believe and follow. It's the words He said, follow me. Right? Believe on me. Follow me. Both that represent that give the idea of repentance. Believing and following. I'm going to stop believing what I was believing. I'm going to believe You instead. I'm going to stop following what I want to live, how I want to live, and I'm going to follow You. See, it's repentance. Point number three. What does it mean to follow Christ? That's a tough one right there. Preacher, tell me exactly how to follow Christ so I can check those boxes and I can be saved, right? Well, we so often want to make a checklist of what biblical salvation looks like. We're really guilty of that, honestly, folks. We want a salvation checklist. I'm on point three. I'm almost there. You know, I'm working on it. I'm working on my salvation. I'm almost there. Got this, I did that thing, I did the other thing, got a few more years and I'll get to that. Wow. You know, we talked about this checklist. One must now talk this way, dress this way, do these things, attend these times, live this way, and don't do this, that, or the other. We got a checklist. Pretty good checklist. As a matter of fact, if we all wrote a checklist of 10 things that a person should do as a Christian and we matched them up, we'd be surprised how they didn't match up very well. Right? It's interesting, you go to a Christian, people that claim to be Christian or Christians, and you ask them, write five things that a Christian, what a Christian should do, and five things what a Christian shouldn't do. And then you go ask the world, five things that you think a Christian should do, and they ain't going to match at all. The world has much higher standards on Christians than we have on ourselves. Can I say this to you, though, folks? I do personally like to see the outward things of the new believer. I do. I like to see the outward things of the new believer. And the not so new believer. I like to see those outward things because man looketh on the outward appearance. Like, how do I know if God's done something on their heart? Well, you know, there's some things that'll come out. Right? There's some things that comes out. So, you know, it starts with the outward things. I think it starts with is their spirit. People that were grumpy and mad and looked like they were sucking on a lemon all the time, all of a sudden there's something about them. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You say, well, is it like that all the time? I wished it was. But you know what? We got burdens in this life come upon us. And so I can only know what I can see in others. But God looketh on the heart. He knows what I don't know. Why can't I just know too, God? He said, because you ain't God. He sees, watch this. He sees what's taking place in the heart. Listen to what I'm saying, folks. Don't miss this. Believers, I want you to get this. God sees what's going on in the heart long before it ever gets to the external of the believer. God knows what's happening long before we get to see it. Which is why I'm not a huge fan of putting standards on others that is not vehemently clear in the Scriptures. I'm not a big fan of saying, well, you know, you ought to do this, that, or the other thing if you're really going to be. Well, God knows what's on the heart. I don't know those things. So if it's not vehemently clear in the Scriptures, I'm not a fan of putting those things on people. Just not a fan of putting that on people. You know, if they're not dressed this way, if they have this in their life or that, I don't know what God's doing on their heart. Now listen. If we'll stick to, you know, some of y'all are already like, well, wait, where is he going with this? Watch this. If we'll stick to exhorting others to resist sin, because that's vehemently clear in the Scriptures, we will find a wonderful and plentiful amount of Scripture to demonstrate it to them clearly. Hey, thou shalt not, and there's some things in here that God doesn't want us to do and how He wants us to live. Man, I'm telling you what, those things, man, let's exhort those things. Right? Because that's God is clear on that. Well, how do you know? Well, you know, somebody says, well, Christians ought to do this, that, and the other thing. Well, how do we know that? Well, because that's what Christians do. That doesn't hold much water. That's like a bucket full of holes. You walk very far and you've just watered the lawn, but it's empty. But there's some things that God's very clear on in the Scripture. Let's start with that. Man, isn't that so much better? So much better. We are Bible believers, amen? Three of us are. Okay. I want to just think about a few folks who were believers, and then we're going to conclude, okay? So number one, remember Peter? Y'all remember that fella? That fella, I mean, good. I mean, just books of the Bible. You know, just a great guy, apostle, one of the top three, right? You know, remember that same fellow that denied the Lord three times from midnight before Jesus was on the cross? Remember him? Denied him. I never knew him. You know, I don't know him. It says he begins to curse or to swear. Remember that fella? Lost man. No saved person would talk like that, right? Well, just number two. Remember, recall, we haven't talked to much, we've referred to him a lot, but Thomas, who doubted the very thing that Jesus said he would do. Jesus said, I will rise again. And the other apostles group was together, and they got together, and they didn't. And Thomas was off doing his thing. They came and they said, Thomas, Jesus was here. He said, I don't believe it. They all said it. I don't believe it. Except I put my finger in the nail print of his head and the side. I won't believe it. That's what he said. Remember, we call him a doubter. Doubting Thomas. But then there's a third fellow I want us to just look at. Turn over to the book of John with me, and we're going to be done over here in the book of John. John in chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 38. Just one verse. And after this, a fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but, what's that next word? Secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. So we have here a fellow who is called a disciple of Jesus. The word disciple is a word also known as a follower, one that follows. So this man was a follower of Jesus Christ. Both Mark and Luke said Joseph of Arimathea was one who waited on the kingdom of God. He waited. The meaning waited on the kingdom of God is that he had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what the understanding meant. He believed that he was the Messiah, was waiting on him to come into his kingdom, bring his kingdom. But we find here that he was believing in secret. He was what we might refer to as a undercover Christian. It's this ministry we call Christian Secret Service. Yeah. Haven't you seen that in the Bible? No. There's Jews looking at me like, what are you talking about? No, there is no Christian, but this is what he was doing. He was staying under wraps. As not to cause any alarm. He wanted to hide his Christianity secretly, you know, so that he could get into the right places, you know, because if I let people know I'm a Christian, I won't get into the right places. I won't have the right job. I can't tell them, if they find out I'm a job, I'm not going to rise, if they find out I'm a Christian, I'm not going to rise to the top of this country, this company. I've got to keep it calm as a politician. I can't tell them I'm a believer. I've got to be under the radar. So, no. So I can get to the right position. Right? Have the right job, climb the right ladder. If they find out I'm a Christian, I'm going to lose some things, lose some opportunities. I'm just trying to really hide it so I can use it for Jesus. Isn't that weird? Who would think that way? Who thinks I'm going to hide my Christianity so that I can use it for Jesus? I'm going to deny that I know him so that later on, and you know, maybe Peter was like, no, I was just saying that so I might get a little close to watch what's going on. You know, I'm a Christian FBI, right? No, that's actually not what happened. When the Lord peered into his eyes, Peter was ashamed. This fellow, Joseph of Arimathea, he was in secret because he was in fear of the Jews. This was a believer that lived in fear. No, he wanted to enjoy the luxury, the resources of this life, though he knew that Jesus was the way. Man, I just realized I lied to you. Sorry. One more verse, probably. John chapter 12. We're not too far away. John chapter 12. I had it written down here, but I want you to look at it. I want you to see John chapter 12 and in verse 42. And I want you to see it tells us here real clearly. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, which Joseph of Arimathea evidently was one, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Living under the power of fear is where many a believer spends much of his life. Afraid. What are my friends going to think? I find if somebody won't confess their salvation to the people that are near them, I mean closest to them, I can't determine whether they're saved or not. I'll be honest. It's not mine to know because I only see the outward. God looks on the heart. But when somebody will not confess Christ to the people closest to them, they're not really ready to live for Him. Right? And so often I'll have people come by and say, well, you know, and they'll say, Pastor, would you pray for this family member that's sick? And I'm like, first question, are they saved? Well, what do they say? Three words. I don't know. That's not a friend. They're not a friend. That's not a friend then. It's not a friend. Because if they were my friend, I would care enough to at least try to tell them about making a separation between eternal life and eternal death. Because if I haven't brought that to them, I'm not really a friend. They're not a friend. I'm not their friend. Yeah, they come around me and I don't care about them at all. You say, well, that's kind of a little harsh. Yeah, it is a little harsh not to tell somebody about where they're going to spend eternity and just let them go off in their life. Listen, living under the power of fear is where many will spend their life. They love Jesus. They believe on Him. Even secretly follow Him. But fear of man keeps them from confessing Him. Man, I'd like to spend a whole long time there. I'm not going to. Just a moment. Being afraid of that person that's going to say something that's going to rebuke you or mock you or ridicule you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to be afraid to confess Christ. And you're really the one that you're worried about them, what they think, and you're actually condemning them. In a sense, you're keeping them from what God has done in your life. We find Joseph of Arimathea now, at this point, making a decision to step out publicly and ask the body of Jesus. They said, well, no, he just went to Herod. You know, nobody really knew. Oh, yeah? I'm sorry, Pilate. Not Herod, that was way back. He went to Pilate and said, Pilate was like, oh, I won't tell anybody. No. This was one of the Jewish leaders. All of a sudden, he was coming out and he said, I would have the respect and authority to get the body of Jesus. It's time for me to step out and confess Him. He said, well, this is the worst time He just died. No, it's the... For a believer, there comes a place in our life where we say, you know what? I'm tired of fooling around and just saying I believe in Him. I want to make it my life. I want to be a follower. Here's our conclusion this morning. It's really just a challenge. Where are you? In your heart and in your mind with following our Savior. Where are you with following our Savior? Maybe you're here today as the centurion, seeing, believing, but not following. Even though the fear of God is present there, not following. I want to compel you today. If you're like that, I want to compel you today. While there is still time for you, you're still breathing, there's time for you. You're still in your right mind. Some of us are losing ours. You understand? While there's still time for you today, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Man, what a, I compel you to do that. You're like, well, you think I have to do that, preacher? If you want to live eternally. Now, we're either going to live eternally or we're going to die eternally. It's really the case. Maybe you're here today like Joseph of Arimathea. And it's time to make your public confession. I don't mean just to come up and say I got saved. I mean to just say I'm ready to just quit living in secret. By the way, God never... this was a problem, and it wasn't revealed until it came out. I want to compel you today that while there is still time, to get out from under that life of fear and live for Him openly. Fear is a terrible, terrible way to live a Christian life. Terrible faith. And then maybe you're like Peter or Thomas, living for Him, walking with Him, but still keeping some of your life back for yourself. The greatest life that those believers, talking about Peter and Thomas and those like him, the greatest life that those believers had was when they truly turned their whole life over to Jesus Christ. Peter went from this fearful, hiding, scared follower of Christ from a distance, standing up and boldly proclaiming Christ and making a great difference. Lived his life in joy unspeakable. Apostle Paul, all these were seated. Listen, I don't know where you're at this morning. God knows your heart. Listen, you can fool me. I'm easy to be fooled because I want to believe the best. I do. I want to believe the best in you. You can fool me, but God knows your heart. Let's all